Well, let's actually turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. How are you doing this morning?
Good.
Amen. You alive?
Yep.
Somewhat? All right. Daniel chapter 8 in verse 25. We're going to use this as kind of a launching verse, even though I know that one is up there. But it says here, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, do thank you again for the time. Thank you again for all that you have blessed us with, and Lord, it is just such a great gift to be able to be here this morning to hear from your word, to be around believers. And Lord, as we come today and we assemble and remember all that you have done for us and endeavor, Lord, to seek instruction through your word to know more about you, I pray, Lord, that we would do so with a heart that is ready to learn, ready to listen, all pride cast aside and humbleness existing. And Lord, again, I just thank you so much for your salvation that you brought, and Lord, the peace and the life that we have through you. And these things I do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I know this verse has a lot to do with specifically with the Antichrist. Obviously, we see some things that are being talked about here about what's going to happen, how he's going to come, he's going to, you know, increase businesses and so on and so forth, as we see here. But again, he is lifted up with pride. He is magnifying himself and is going to stand up. And the term that I want to focus on is that Prince of Princes. And that is where very much he is Antichrist. He is against him. He is against everything that he stands for. And he's against his authority. And the title that we're dealing with this morning in the names of Christ is Prince. And he is a prince that he's described throughout Scripture, and we're going to see more about that in a moment. But this one specifically talks about him being a prince of princes. And I want to clarify this before we start moving into this. Many times people have a mentality that we think only in a physical sense. Not saying that you guys do that, but that's kind of generally what happens in the world. People don't think about what is written in Scripture, and they don't think about what God says. But when we think about that term prince, and we think about when he's described as a prince of princes, and we'll get to the actual definition in just a moment, we need to understand that this is a prince over all princes, both physical and spiritual. Now, we know what the Bible says. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, it talks about the devil being referred to as the prince of the power of the air. And we know that he is associated with being the god of this world, lowercase g, and that is what mankind has elected to put as God. But what we understand is that he is referred to as a prince. We know that there are other princes. In the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10, we see there's a prince of Grisha and a prince of Persia. In Daniel chapter 10, we also see that there is the Michael, the archangel, who is referred to as the prince of Israel. In several areas, he's referred to as that. There are other princes that are out there. We know that specifically, over in Ephesians chapter 6, it says that we fight, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities. Those principalities are not the government. I've had so many times where you get these anti-government crowds, they jump on that verse, and I'm like, okay, can you not read? I mean, it's pretty clear what the Bible's talking about there. But those principalities are the principalities that exist that are moving this world to destruction. They're moving it towards sin. They're moving it towards those things that are against God, that are unholy, that are ungodly. But what we find very clearly is that God, Jesus Christ, is prince over all of them. Not just the physical, but he is over all of them, including the devil himself. as a quick reminder, who had to go before God and give an account in the book of Job? The sons of God. And it included the devil. So, I mean, we got to understand that those things are spiritual in nature. Now, again, just to clarify, some people jump on that sons of God and they say, oh, those are the sons of Seth back over there in Genesis 6. No, they're not. I mean, just a quick Bible study shows that that's not even remotely true. But what we realize is that the Lord shows us that he is the authority over all. So let's define that term prince. A prince is a title that is given to one who has a particular governing authority, has a governing authority over a particular area. That means that they are given a certain decree, an appointment to say, you are over this group. And that is the bounds of your authority. In tactical and even in business terms, we use that as AOR, as area of responsibility. That's where they are. That's what they are responsible for. And they have a governing authority over that. They rule, they make judgments, they do these type of things. And we find that that is very clearly what happens with a prince. You study out the word prince throughout Scripture, you find that those princes, there was princes that were all over the tribes of the nation of Israel because they were there for a reason. They were there specifically to help in the governance. So with Israel, you had, with Moses, there was Moses, and then there was Aaron, and there was the priests, and then on top of that, you had the judges and the princes that would help govern. Because trying to govern, as a man, as Moses, a million plus people, that was a little difficult. So the Lord showed how to go about doing that and putting people in certain positions. And we find that this is something that happens throughout Scripture, but they were ones that would come together and they would have all of this authority. Sometimes they would bring together armies. Sometimes they would enforce law. Sometimes they would exercise judgment. Those are all things that are the responsibility of a prince. Now, many times we think of a prince as in royalty. We think of it as some sort of hereditary title that is passed down. I mean, the royal family over in England and all the drama that entails. There are some people that just get so focused on that. I don't know why. They got to know what's going on with the royals. They're involved in sin is what that is. Let's just go that direction. Would to God that they actually came back to the Bible, but you've got all those princes, and I don't even know who they all are. I think there's, a Prince Harry and a Prince Edward and a Prince whatever and so on. But those are all because of their blood. But you can have a prince that is appointed. A prince is not always somebody of royalty. A prince is not always somebody that is because of a certain bloodline. And we find that in Scripture, God is referencing Jesus Christ in both of those cases. In both of those cases. Let's go ahead and take a look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. You're in Daniel. Let's stay in Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, sorry. Daniel chapter 9. And in Daniel chapter 9... It says this in verse 25. It says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times." So again, we have another prophecy here, but it is referring to Jesus Christ as Messiah the Prince. Now, we've talked a bit about Messiah, we've talked a bit about Christ, and what that means in the anointed and how that comes about. But one of the key important points to note with this is that this is used to define his beginning of a kingdom. The Messiah, the Prince, is referring to a point in time where he's saying between when this begins and when when he returns as king, as the Messiah, the Prince, that is a period of time that he's referring to here. But that is how he refers to that, and it refers to that appointment, that time in which he takes his natural title to be ruler over this world, to be the authority over this world. And it's important for us to understand that, because again, he is going to rule over all. Remember, you know, a prince is somebody that has governing authority over a certain particular area. Well, the certain particular area that Jesus Christ is going to have under the millennial reign is everything. He is going to reign over all. He is going to reign over all, and this is a prophecy that refers to it. Not only is it messianic in nature, saying he's coming as a Messiah to do and save for things for Israel, but also at the same time to do and save things for people that are here on earth. Now again, the gospel is going to be very different during that period of time. And we know from Scripture it says that there isn't going to be preaching the way that preaching happens today. There isn't going to be people saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Why? Because he's ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. They're going to know he's there. There's certain requirements about going there. There's all sorts of things about what you have to do, and everyone is going to be aware. Nobody is going to be able to say, who is this Jesus whom you speak of? Nobody's going to be able to say, well, you know what? I just don't believe in Jesus Christ, or I don't believe that he existed, or there may be some historical accounts, but I don't believe that he is God. They are going to know. They're going to know. I mean, that's why the book of Revelation is called Revelation. Because it is revealing who he is. Jesus Christ is God coming to rule and reign on this earth. And when we realize that that is messianic in nature and is very much authoritative in nature with this title. Now let's go over to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 3. And this is all necessary to kind of frame how we think of Christ as a prince. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 3, we've got a lot of stuff going on. And here in this message that is being delivered, where Peter and John are in a temple, and Peter begins to speak and talk and have a discussion with individuals, and there was a miracle that took place. But as you go down here to verse 12, it says, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Then the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." Verse 15, "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." So we find there very clearly this message where he's saying, you know, why are you guys so wondering about this? This is not something we did of our own power, of our own faith. Kind of puts to rest some of the Pentecostal stuff. But he's saying this was done because of Jesus Christ and who he is, and he is the Prince of Life. If he is the Prince of Life, he can heal whomever he wants to heal. Because again, let's understand that area of authority. Life is all-inclusive. When we talk about life, sometimes we talk about just being alive, i.e. we are not in the morgue or in the grave. We think about it in that sense. But what we talk about with life needs to be from birth till the Lord calls us home, however that may be. And that life that is lived is everything that is physical and spiritual in nature. And we find here that he has the authority over that. He is the one that is in charge of that. He is the prince that has been delegated to him because he is the giver of life. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there was a new life in you. There's a new creature. Something happened. If it didn't happen, got to make some questions there real quick. But you understand what I'm saying is when we look at this, we know that he gives that life. This is why, and look, I understand some of the stuff that goes on about this, but I'm just going to make a mention of this. That is why it is so important that we do look at everything that the Lord does as far as giving of life, especially when it comes to children in the womb. Who's the one that made that happen? People want the right to say, well, I get to choose what I want to do with my own life. What does Jesus Christ say? Your life is not your own. Now, we know that that refers to specifically talking about believers, but I think the unsaved need to understand that a little bit as well. This is probably a bad analogy, but they're misusing the rental car. Really doesn't belong to them. No. Considering everything is his, including every molecule that makes up man and woman. So I think that when it comes to all things of life, he is over that. Take a look at the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. Again, just to emphasize this and to show that he is the sovereign over this, that he is the final authority over all of this. In Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 16, it says, "For by him were all things created." So what does that mean? Yeah, it's all things. It's all inclusive. I mean, it includes every aspect, every element of it. So when he created all things, what did he do? He created life. He created the life of the trees. He created the life of the moss that's out there that grows on the trees. He created the life of the dogs and pets and cats that, if you like, love cats, that you care for. He created all the life that exists out there. If everything was created by him and all of those things have life in them, that's his. It baffles my mind how the Lord gives us direct, firm answers from Scripture, and people just ignore them. And they create that issue that Paul talks about where people oppose themselves. They're contradictory in nature. They say one thing, and then they say something else that contradicts what they just said. I'll give you an example. People got all excited because they thought maybe there was a possibility that they actually found life on Mars. And I'm like, oh, really? They actually found little green guys? Or gray, or whatever color they are? I mean, if you get into those conspiracy theories, I mean, I guess there's a difference between the greens and the grays and the Bigfoots and all sorts of stuff. But anyways, it's life, amen? Well, no, they didn't find that. What did they find? Or what did they think they were finding? They thought they were finding evidence of microbes and single-cell organisms that existed. And what were they saying? They were saying it's life. Yeah. Remember, they found a meteor not too long ago in the Antarctic? They pulled it out and they looked at it, and it had a piece of a fossilized cell or something when they looked at it. And they were like, look, there's life. It's extraterrestrial life. But in the womb, it's a clump of cells. Doesn't make sense. And they can try to argue science and so on and so forth, but the fact is when you boil it down to those statements, it doesn't make sense. But regardless of all that, Jesus Christ created it, because this is what the Bible says. It says he created it. It says in verse 16, for by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. So what does that mean? That means everything that is spiritual and everything that is not. The devil is not, it's not eternal. At some point in time, he was created. Although the principalities, at some point in time, were created, and they were appointed as authorities over certain places. I mean, Michael isn't part of the Trinity, so his title of prince was appointed. Remember when Jacob wrestled, and then referred to him as a prince, where he was appointed as a, you know, in that regards. So there's an appointment, and then we also see there's, you know, bloodline. But we find here that here he is making everything visible and invisible, it says in this passage, things that we can see, things that we can't see. We can't see our atoms. I mean, yeah, we could get an electron microscope, and then they start digging down deeper. And then they're like, okay, well, that makes up those subatomic particles. And then they start digging a little bit further, and then you start going into string theory. But what makes up the strings? I mean, at some point in time, you know, I'm pretty convinced if we had enough power in a microscope to do it, that they're going to get something, and they're going to see, instead of saying made in China, it's going to say made by Jesus. It's going to be right there. I mean, you can't ignore the fact that it is an engineered system. And it says here, look at this, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So what does that mean? It means that he's over all. He's overall. Well, why is that important? Because when you start going into the next verses, he starts talking about how he is the head of the church and the body. Now, just to be clear here, that means he has all authority over you. Why? Because he has all authority over your life. Not just your living being, but what it is you say, do, think, and have in your heart. He's your authority. That's where you go to. Not yourself. This is why this title is important. Now, you go over to Acts chapter 5, and we find another reference to him as a prince. Acts chapter 5. There's another message that Peter has in verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now, this is important because not only does it connect his authority, it connects his redemption that he provides. So what does that mean? That means that he is a prince over salvation. Why is that important? Because some people think that they can save themselves. One of the first messages I preached was talking about the hand of God that is not shortened, that it cannot save. And I use the analogy of somebody that was out in the ocean, where there's, let's say, you've got three individuals on fishing trawler, it flips over, the coasties come out, and what do? That's Coast Guard, sorry. And they go out, and they drop the divers in, they go out to rescue, and the divers are like, take my hand. And some guy says, no, I choose to cling to the wreckage. Well, what happens? Eventually, the wreckage sinks and drifts away.
Yeah.
That person dies. Mm-hmm. There's the other person that says, no, I can swim to shore on my own. You ever try to swim in the Pacific? That's a bit tough, isn't it? I don't swim because I sink. You're like, well, no, you don't. I sink. There's something about me. I don't know what it is. I don't have enough air in my bones or whatever. But there's something about the Stewart family. We just go straight to the bottom. It's creepy. I mean, my sister-in-law tried to teach my brother how to swim in their pool. And she's like, why aren't you floating? And he's like, I'm trying. And she just kept going down. And she's like, there's something wrong with you. But you look, you try to swim in the Pacific to get back to shore,
no.
You're going to die.
Yeah.
You're going to die. What did he try to do? He tried to save himself. But the third one took the person's hand, took the diver's hand, and was rescued and saved. But you think about that for a moment. Jesus Christ is the authority of the salvation, meaning that there's no salvation except through him when it comes to this forgiveness of sins. This is why he mentions it over there, calling him a prince and a savior, and it connects these two together, saying, look, this is how we realize he's going to govern the things that are needed for salvation. He's the one that back in the garden said there's going to be a sacrifice. He's the one that throughout history we see in the Old Testament, there was sacrifice. We see why he said, here's what's going to happen when it comes to sacrifice. It is you're sacrificing self and all of these things. But look, still, even if we do that, even if we sacrifice everything, even if we give away every single thing that we have and we live like some monk somewhere and we devote ourselves to whatever else it is, guess what? It still doesn't do anything because it needs to be the salvation of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that was on the cross. There's the power and the authority that he has with that. We as mankind, we don't have that. That's not given to us. That's why he says, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Why? Because let's be honest, there is a sin that exists in every single one of us. And it is just waiting to creep out. And that is pride. That is pride. It'll come out in you see it come out and you know it comes out. And you let it out. I let it out. It's an ugly thing. It's gross. It's disgusting. God hates it. He considers it an abomination. And that's why we can never save ourselves. Because it would be a situation of where we go along and try to say, hey, look at me. Look at what I've done. Look at how great I am. Look at what I've accomplished. Could you imagine that? Me and Dennis having a conversation where we're talking about our salvation and how we saved ourselves. Dennis and I are saying, talking about these things and saying, well, look at what I did. Look at how good I am. Look at how few sins I did compared to someone else. That would be ridiculous. But the end result is that it is by Jesus Christ. This verse connects the two together, which is one of the big issues that obviously Israel has because they don't see Jesus Christ as their Savior. Look, if he was to come as the prince and as the Messiah, which he did, and they were to receive him as a king, which he came, and if they were to receive him that way, obviously he still needed to sacrifice for sins. But look, here's the situation. They were looking for something else. They just wanted somebody to save them in a physical sense. But when it came to the spiritual things, they were like, no, no, thank you, we're fine. You ever get that when you're soul winning or you're telling somebody about Jesus? You hand them a gospel tract. Well, what is this? Well, it tells you how you can have a home in heaven. Oh, thank you. I'm fine. Maybe not. Don't know about that. Or somebody says, oh, no, I'm good. And you, the verse wants to creep out. There's none that doeth good. No, not a one. you want to do something, but you use the Holy Spirit and you talk about it the right way. But the end result, what I'm getting at is that he is the one that has the authority over that. No one else does. No one else does. Go over to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and we find in verse 6 a very, very familiar passage talking about Jesus Christ. And it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now notice there's a punctuation mark that gives us a pause there. The first part talks about his first advent. The next part talks about his second advent. But also at the same time references a little bit of the first. Because it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful. Now, we know that eventually, he is going to rule and reign as Wonderful. But I will say right now, you can still receive him as Wonderful. Amen? I mean, you think about that, what that word Wonderful means. I know I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but, you think about it. Have you ever thought about something with wonder? It says Counselor. We talked about what a counselor is. And how he is that advocate the way he is. The mighty God, we talked about that one, says the everlasting Father. We also reference that. But here it says the Prince of Peace. Now, why is that important? Because we need a reconciliation with God because we are at enmity with God. You realize whenever there's enmity, there's no peace? Why? Because enmity, if you want to take a look at a synonym, it would be the word strife. It would be the word resistance. It would be the word conflict. It would have a similarity to the things of war and combat. That's what enmity is. It's kind of the same root of the word enemy that is in there. Against. That doesn't sound like peace. Everybody's talking about peace in the Middle East right now, obviously, because things are just like... But things have always been crazy over there. I mean, that place is just a hotbed of activity, and it always has been from the beginning of time. So again, when is there going to be peace in the Middle East? When there's Jesus Christ on the throne. I don't care what accords you come up with, what presidents come up with and negotiate or anything of that nature. It doesn't matter if you eliminate Hamas or Hezbollah or the Islamic Republic that's governing Iran or any of the rest of them. But the end result is there's still not going to be peace. There never will be peace till Jesus Christ comes. There's always going to be conflict and war. That's what the Bible tells us. Now, while we look at that and we say, okay, well, yeah, I can see that in the physical sense. I can see that when he rules and reigns. But how do we have peace with God individually? Well, again, it's his responsibility. It's his AOR. It's where he has that governing authority. And that in order to make that reconciliation with God, he gave himself as a sacrifice, a propitiation for our sins, so that we would not have to die like that. And all we have to do is, as it says, believe and call upon the name of the Lord, right? Amen. Yeah. Thank God he made it easy. Mankind complicates things. We just make it more complex than we need to. But I look at this and I realize what we're talking about here is a true spiritual peace that exists. Something that the nation of Israel has. They're always going to have peace and unrest in the physical sense. till he comes back. But in the spiritual sense, they need to get some things cleaned up. And that means Jesus Christ has to show them and reveal he is their Savior, which he has. They need to receive. But what we wind up seeing is that they would rather choose to be at enmity with God, to be at war with him. Now, if Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, I want you to understand this. Where else is peace found? Go over to the book of Galatians. You may know exactly where I'm going in Galatians 5. But we call this the fruit of the what? Okay, spirit with a capital S. So whose spirit is this? It's God's. This is the Holy Spirit, right? This is the Holy Ghost working in us and doing something in our lives in such a way that it is bearing fruit and showing forth. Look, if you're ever wondering what the will of God is for your life, the will of God for your life is to get a hold of those nine things. That's a tough one, because that's a pretty big list. That's a tough list when you start reading it. And the first one right out of the gate is one of the toughest, amen?
Yeah.
Look, mankind is not a loving lot. But we see there in verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, what does love begat? Joy, right? Next thing in the list is joy. There's a reason they're put together this way. So right there, Galatians 5:22 says love, joy, and then the third one is what? Peace. So that is his fruit. It's a direct result. Look, when you seek out the love of God in your life and you seek out to love him and love the way he loves and to love the brothers and sisters in Christ, as we talk about over there in 1 John, guess what happens? You have joy. You ever have conflict? How much joy is there in that? It stinks. The people in Ukraine right now, I would say it's tough finding any joy there. People in Iran, I guarantee you, some are joyous. They're hoping that the government gets overthrown. But it's a tentative joy. It's not real, true joy that is in the heart. Well, that comes about through the love. The next result is then you get the peace. The peace that passeth all understanding. Meaning, I don't understand how I can have peace in a time of tribulation. Well, if your eyes are on the author and finisher of your faith, then yes. If you're continuing, as you go through those difficult times, to focus on other individuals, guess what? You're going to start having that concept of peace in your life. Look, when we go through troubles, what do we usually do? We isolate ourselves. We start cutting off relationships. We start restricting. We start going into the introvert mentality, okay? That's not what God tells us to do. You going through troubles? Find somebody else you can help. Well, what about my troubles? Maybe you'll find the answer in helping them. Scripture talks about that. And then you wind up with peace. That is true peace that is given by Jesus Christ because it is from his righteousness. Because peace and righteousness have kissed each other is what we know over in the book of Psalms. And that means that they are closely related. They are together. And you don't want to separate the two because if you do, you don't have real true peace. If they're separated, you don't. If they're together, you do. That's why mankind can't have peace, because there's always going to be that unrighteousness until sin is taken care of. But it is his authority to bring this peace to mankind. not only through salvation, but in the physical and even in our day-to-day lives. This is all something that is brought about by Him. And what does this begin to reveal to us? Look, down at the bottom of the slide, it talks about there was a prophesied prince, the Messiah, the book of Daniel, right? And even the stuff that we find over there in the book of Isaiah. How He will be an authority over all. He still is. He's just not recognized by mankind as such. There's the prophesied prince. But what did they do as we saw through this? This little study here, is we saw that they rejected the prince. Look, I'll just be clear. When you reject the authority over your life is going to be miserable. You ever see that sovereign citizen crowd? I guess they don't like to be called sovereign citizens now. They go by the American state national. Whatever it is. What's the whole concept behind it? Your rules don't apply to me. Well, I'll tell you this. You can't be a Bible believer and be one of those. Because Scripture says some pretty interesting things about that, but I'm not getting into that. But if you live your life rebelling against government and rebelling against authority, you're going to have problems. What happens if you rebel against the authority in your job? Yeah, you don't have a job. You're fired. You're gone. What happens when you rebelled against the authority of your parents? You got disciplined, right? Got some chastening. And generally it wasn't good. You rebel against the authority of a police officer when he's doing his lawful duty, guess what happens? You have a really electrifying ride with a taser. I say all that to say this, is that it leads to conflict, it leads to problems, it doesn't lead to peace. But when you reject the Prince of Life, the Prince of Salvation, the Prince of Peace, and you reject the Prince of Princes, you're going to have problems. Which is what they did. Scripture talks about that rejected Prince, but at some point in time, he is going to be the exalted Prince. Everyone will recognize him as prince. That will happen. Now look, I understand what happens at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign, which still baffles me. You've lived, 1,000 years in peace and prosperity, and all of a sudden the devil comes out and whispers a couple of words, and the next thing you know, he's got nations saying, well, we need to get rid of him now. The mentality is, but there again, I mean, probably the words that are whispered are going to be words of pride. Just like the garden. We know what happens, but what happens after that? He's the prince. New heaven, new earth. It's a totally different mentality. It's a totally different thing. But we do know that one day he is returning as that prince to be the exalted prince. He is going to return as the prince. Now look, I say all of that to get to this one point that we need to understand as believers. You believed in him as a prince for your salvation, amen?
Yeah.
He still has that authority over your life. Still has the authority. Still has the ability to tell you this is what you need to do. Now we all face a choice though. Obey or disobey. But as I just talked about, when we disobey a prince, it does not go well. But as we think about this, and think about this title of prince, I want us to think about it in our sense. If he is the Prince of Princes over everything, and he's Prince of Life over everything he's created, and he's the Prince of Salvation over your new life right now, and he is very clearly going to be Prince over everything, I think that means that he should be Prince over every area of our life, right? Not just when we go to church, but when we're alone. With our thoughts. Is he the Prince of our hearts? It's his. Remember that. As a believer, we need to consider that. This is why this study is so important. It reveals not only who God is, who Jesus Christ is as God, but it reveals areas in our life that we need to make sure we're fully yielded to that authority he has. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. And Lord, I thank you again for just continuing to teach us about you. And Lord, as we think about this and we meditate and we ponder, Lord, I pray that we would take it to heart. That, Lord, it would be hidden in our heart. That, Lord, it would be a seed that brings forth much fruit in our life, that glorifies, honors, and praises you. Lord, I thank you for all you've done with our lives, how you've cared and provided, given us life to live. And Lord, may we live it in a way that honors and glorifies you, your sacrifice, your name, everything of you. Thank you again, Lord, for this time. I pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.